the two new people to the meeting. We record the meetings. I've been doing this for, we're in our 11th year. We're in the book. I think we're on the 11th time through the big book on Saturday. And we have three meetings, and this Wednesday, if you can join us at 7:30, it's going to be very special. We're finishing the chapter, There's a Solution, and we're going to read the famous two pages on more about alcoholism. So if you're new or old, if you can join us Wednesday at 7:30. And on Saturday, we're at a different part of the book. I gave some people the resentment cheat sheet, and that's what we covered yesterday. We are in step four. We're on page 68. On Saturday, and we're going to be doing fear. We started fear, and we're going to do the second step proposition on Saturday. For those who haven't been through that, it's the proposition on fear, where is God, everything or nothing. So we hope you'll join us. The podcasts are all up on the site, experiencethebigbook.org. I put up one yesterday, and the fear that we did last Saturday that was really good is going to be up this Tuesday. About every 3 days I put up a podcast. And there's thoughts on there on all the steps, and there's 68 thoughts that I wrote. So it's a resource, sure. Tonight we're on the family afterwards, and we didn't finish it 2 weeks ago because we had the blizzard. Jimmy B said, well, are we going to make an announcement? I'm making an announcement. If we have a blizzard, there will be no meeting. Okay? All right? And a lot of people have my number and Stu's number. And in general, if the weather's bad, we don't usually have the meeting. I think we've canceled it a couple times. And then last week, I was gone in Florida babysitting the little granddaughters. And that was a spiritual experience. They are the cutest. Well, they're all cute, right? And the one's 2 and 4 months and 16 months. And the one who's a little over 2 reminded me of what alcoholism looks like. Because everything's mine. This is mine. This is my book and my grandma and my this. And you know, there's a lot of truth to that. Yeah, the whole world revolves around them. And it's great to be back. And tonight we're going to cover some pages in the family afterwards, and the two birthdays tonight were really, really special. So, and I'm so glad, happy for Matt, and it's great to have you here, Sherry. So we're on page 130. I'm going to try to finish it, but I want to leave time to discuss it, so I have the timer here, so I'm going to stop at 7:15. And Ed'll keep me in line, right, Ed? Good boy. It says, those of us who have spent much time on page 130 in the world of spiritual make-believe, they're talking now, they're ending up the chapter, and they talked about people who are in recovery who spend all their time trying to be successful. Remember we read that part? And then they were talking about those who become spiritual gurus. They're spending all their time in spiritual tasks. And so each one neglects the family even more, right? So it says, those of us who have spent much time in the world of spiritual make-believe have eventually seen the childishness of it. I don't know what the world of spiritual make-believe is, but I think he's talking about people who are always quoting and talking and trying to seek God, but not really taking action or living in the world. That might be what he means. It says this dream world has been replaced by a great sense of purpose. And spiritual make-believe could be the world that we created, right? Where we were God and we believed it, right? Anybody else do that? And it was a dream world. And here's where this paragraph is really good. It says this dream world has been replaced by a great sense of purpose. And remember, it told us what our real purpose is in AA. Anybody remember that? Jimmy's not here, so I can quote pages. Page 77. If you turn to that, And these few lines are really important at the top of the page. It says, and they're in step 8-9, it says, at the moment we are trying to put our lives in order. And how do we put our lives in order in AA? Someone mentioned 90 meetings in 90 days, which is really good. But they're talking about, what do we do? What actions are we taking to put our lives in order? And we put our life in order with God through the first three steps, because we were playing God, remember? And then he was like our co-pilot, or we live the world as if he didn't exist. So we want God to be our director, right? And we want to live that way. So the first three steps, put myself in order with God. And then steps 4 through 7, put myself in order with my thinking. Because I look at my thinking and I see how it was wrong. It wasn't true. And I created this world full of fear and resentments and harm people. And then the other way we put our life in order is with the world in steps 8 and 9. And then we live, steps 10 and 11 is how we stay with our lives in order all day long the rest of our lives. But he says this is not an end in itself. And this line I've quoted wrong for quite a while. It says our real purpose is to fit ourselves to be of maximal service to God and the people about us. And I used to quote it, I said my real purpose is to be of maximum service to God and others around us. Well, that's true. But I have to be fit to be able to do that. And when they talk about fitting yourself, they're talking about being in fit spiritual condition. And they talk about in page 85, how when we're in fit spiritual condition, we react differently. Alcohol, as we see the truth about alcohol and about our thinking. And so I want to fit myself to be of maximum service to God and the people about us. And that's a lot different than it was when I came in here, I'm sure for other people as well. So we'll go back to page 130. And so that's my purpose. My purpose is to be of service to God and others, to do God's will every day, right? And to stay in contact with God. And then we have that card whenever I'm back in self. I'm on the left-hand side, and how do I get back on the right-hand side? And it's accompanied, so we have a sense of purpose, and it's accompanied by a growing consciousness of the power of God in our lives. And I heard Matt describe that today. Consciousness of the power. I'm awake to the power of God in my life. Can anybody relate to that? And if you're new, that's what you want. You want to be conscious of the power of God in your life so you can go to God whenever you're disturbed. And when you have fear, you can go to God and say, God, remove my fear. Direct my attention to how I should be. When we're angry, we say, God, save me from being angry. Change my attitude. Change how I see things. And when you've been around a while, it becomes automatic. Whenever you're thinking, I can see my thinking when it's getting off, and I just say, I have to get back to God and see it the way God sees it. And it says, we have come to believe he would like us to keep our heads in the cloud with him, but that our feet ought to be firmly planted in earth. That's quoted a lot. I want to stay connected to God, vertical, but I live in the horizontal world with other people. And I want to use my contact with God to be of service in the world. And it says, that is where our fellow travels are, and that's where our work must be done. They're talking about our work, helping others, serving others, serving God. And it's not serving me or what I want. And that's a whole change in your personality. Anybody relate to that? These are the realities for us. This is real to them. And it says, we have found nothing incompatible with a powerful spiritual experience and a life of sane and happy usefulness. And I wrote on here, if you have one, you're going to have the other. So if you've had a powerful spiritual experience, you will have a life of sane and happy usefulness. And then remember, the steps are how we keep the spiritual experience alive, remember? Because we have a daily reprieve based upon what? Our fit spiritual condition. So if I'm not in fit spiritual condition and I'm not in contact with God, things turn bad. And it can happen every minute. And then I have to turn back to God, right? And work the steps. So steps 4 through 9 give me tools on how to stay in contact with my Creator. And they have another suggestion. I like this. Whether the family has spiritual convictions or not, they may do well to examine the principles by which the alcoholic member is trying to live. So could you write out the principles by which you're trying to live? Think about it. They can hardly fail to prove these simple principles, though the head of the house still falls somewhat in practicing them. I'll give you an example. One of the principles to me are how I be. How I be determines how I do and how I think. And I want to be loving, patient, kind, tolerant, considerate, compassionate. I want to be the St. Francis prayer, which is on the back of that card. I want to be a channel of God's peace. I want to bring love and harmony and truth and light. And I want to comfort rather than be comforted, right? And understand rather than be understood. And through self-forgetting, one finds. So those are, to me, the spiritual principles as I see them. Love and tolerance is our code, remember? And if I bring love in every situation, then my life will be good. It says, though the head of the house still falls somewhat short in practicing them, nothing will help the man who is off on a spiritual tangent so much as the wife who adopts the same spiritual program, making a better practical use of it. Now remember, when this was written in 1939, there were only 100 people in AA. There were three groups, and the families all went to the meetings. And so their view was that the alcoholic with this book and the family, they would practice the 12 steps, and they would live a spiritual life together. It's a lot different today, of course, but this is how it was when they wrote the book. And I believe if we have a lot of conflicts when people recover with whoever they're married or in relation with, well, because they don't see our spiritual program, right? They don't even know what it is. And there's a lot of baggage from what we did before we got here, right? And so that makes it difficult. The next paragraph is, now, when you get sober and you come back, you want to be in charge, but it says you've been treated father as a sick or wayward child. And he wants to assert himself at the top of 131. Mother made all the plans and gave the directions. When sober, father usually obeyed. The mother, through no fault of her own, became accustomed to wearing the family trousers. Father, coming suddenly to life again, often begins to assert himself. And I like the line, assert himself. We're asserting ourselves, which is always going to be a problem. And in all relationships, it's true of all relationships, if we're asserting ourselves in a relationship, then we're going to have resistance to it. And it says, this means trouble unless the family watches for these tendencies in each other and comes to a friendly agreement with them. So what this book is about, the family afterwards, but it could really be about relationships, how we live in relationships with other people. The next paragraph is about how people are isolated in recovery, the families. And they talk about dad, he should be staying home, and they should be the center of his life. And then the third paragraph is got some really great spiritual principles. At the very beginning, the couple ought to frankly face the fact that each will have to yield. Isn't that true? And what did we say? We don't have a stand. We don't have a set stance in things. You know, we don't have what we have to do, and they have to, people have to compromise with it. If the family's going to play an effective part in the new life, it says father will spend much time with other alcoholics, but this activity should be balanced. I think that's true. But sometimes it goes, you work with someone, they're new, their life's a mess, they love AA, they come to meetings, they want to work the steps, and then they go balanced where you stop seeing them. And they're very busy, and they don't have time. I texted one of the guys today. I said, I haven't seen you in a while. I said, remember, recovery comes first. And so it has to be balanced. It says at the last paragraph, alcoholics who have derided religious people. Have you ever known an alcoholic to deride religious people? That's a joke, of course. In fact, alcoholics will deride all people, right? I mean, we don't have any limits, do we? It's not just religious people. I mean, go to a meeting, and then meetings are like a resentment machine. This one doesn't like this one, and this one talked too much, and oh, and this one looked at me wrong. It's like girls in the fifth grade. Right? The daughter comes home. She looked at me wrong. All right, I'm getting off here. Being possessed of a spiritual experience, the alcoholic will find he has much in common with these people, though he may differ with them on many matters. And here's a great line on 132. If he does not argue about religion, he will make new friends and is sure to find new avenues of usefulness and pleasure. Well, you know what I wrote? If he does not argue about anything, if you don't argue, you have conversations, you have interchange, but no arguing, you're gonna find new avenues of relationship experience. And I wrote, everything I do should be on this basis, to be useful. They talked the next how you can help troubled people in religion, and Matt can maybe talk about how he uses the 12 steps in his minister situation. Then they write at the end of the paragraph, as non-denominational people, we cannot make up others' minds for them. Is that true? In fact, we can't make up anybody's minds for anything, can we? And when we try, then we get in conflict. So we have to practice consideration. Isn't that one of the five questions? Are you considerate? And if I'm considerate, I respect other people and respect their opinions. And that's where they have this thing, live and let live. And it's on the end of the next page. And I'll go through that in a second. Each individual should consult his own conscience. And you should consult your conscience when it's in contact with God. Does this make sense? And so when you want to consult your thinking or your conscience, make sure it's the vision of God's will for you and not your vision. And it says, we have been speaking of serious, sometimes tragic things. We have been dealing with alcohol and its worth aspect. And here, as it says, we aren't a glum lot. I think that's true. Like, we'll laugh. Somebody will tell you how they had a DUI and they're in the jail and things are bad. We're all laughing. We think it's funny how they took the wrong road, you know, and they should have had that last drink and they should have put their blinker on. And, oh, my God, I shouldn't have taken the interstate. I should have gone on 29th Street. Oh, my God. If newcomers could see no joy or fun in our existence, they wouldn't want it. We absolutely insist on enjoying life. Well, Sandy Beach says, if you can't enjoy your life, what's the purpose of the steps? Now, it doesn't say you should get everything you want, but you should enjoy your life. And I enjoy my life when I'm out of self. I enjoy my life when I feel okay. I feel like I'm at peace. I'm being the person God wants me to be. It says, we try not to indulge in cynicism over the state of the nations, nor do we carry the world's troubles on our shoulders. When we see a man sinking into the mire that is alcoholism, we give him first aid. Isn't that a great analogy? We give him first aid and place what we have at his disposal. See, the way they envision it is that we walk day by day in the path of spiritual progress, hand in hand with the new person. Remember, that's on page 100. For his sake, we do recount and almost relive the horrors of our past so we can describe to the new person how we were able to overcome our powerlessness over alcohol and an unmanageable life, what we did. But those of us who have tried to shoulder the entire burden and trouble of others find we are soon overcome by them. That's been one of the themes for me when I try to sponsor. I get so involved and then they fight everything. And so we have the three-day rule at my house. If my wife hears their names for 3 days in a row, then I'm done. She says, you're done with them. And what she's trying to do is for me not to take on their recovery, because we want people to get better, don't we? And my problem is that being a cancer doctor, I would try to help sick people. That was my job. So sometimes the sponsees will take advantage of that. And it's hard, so you have to set some boundaries. It says, so we think cheerfulness and laughter make for usefulness. I agree. Outsiders are sometimes shocked when we burst into merriment over a seemingly tragic experience out of the past. I mean, we do laugh at some of the most bizarre things. And they are funny when you think about them. But they weren't funny when they happened. And there's some people come in and tell us something, and we're all laughing, and they don't think it's funny. I mean, they say, what's wrong with these people? I wrecked my car. I lost my job. I have no place to live. You know, oh, my God. And it says, we have recovered and have been given the power to help others. And recovered means that you have been relieved of the obsession to drink, that you have a relationship with God, that you can go to God and you can get into fit spiritual condition, react as the God wants you to. But it's recovered as a fragile situation, and it's not a permanent thing. It has to. You have a daily reprieve, remember? You've all heard that. We have a daily reprieve based on being in fit spiritual condition. And we have been given the power to help others, and I think a lot of people don't realize that. They're not sponsoring. They're not trying to help others. And I think the only way you keep it is when you give it away. Everybody knows that those in bad health and those who seldom play do not laugh much. So it says, let each family play together or separately as much as their circumstances warrant. And here it is. We are sure God wants us to be happy, joyous, and free. Now, if you're not happy, joyous, and free, and God wants us to be happy, joyous, and free, who's making you not happy, joyous, and free? You are, in your head. So if you're not happy, joyous, and free, it's your fault. So somebody would say, are you going to have a good day? I said, I'm the only one who can be responsible for having a good day. And don't ever have to have a bad day. Good and bad are related on outside circumstances. Those are judgments. We don't have to do that anymore. Whatever happens, it is what it is, and we can react to it the best we can with God's help. We cannot subscribe to the belief that this life is a veil of tears, though it once was just that for many of us. But it is clear that we made our own misery. Does anybody agree with that? We made our own misery. New people don't want to hear that. They have a list of 5 people that they want executed. Yeah. Some have 10, some have 2. But they want it to be executed and painful. But we laugh when they tell us these resentments. But we made our own misery. And here's the thing. I can make my own misery today. I can leave here and make my day miserable at 7:15 if I want. But I also have the power with God to make it unmiserable. I don't have to stay miserable anymore. God didn't do it. And it says, avoid then the deliberate manufacture of misery. How would we deliberately manufacture misery? We get back at self. And we believe what we think, and we act on it. And I love this, because this is true. It's a key line. But if trouble comes, and trouble is going to come for everybody in this room, cheerfully capitalize on it as an opportunity to demonstrate his omnipotence. Now that goes back to that powerful line on page 68. And this is the line that changed my life. And it's talking about fear. And it says, on the second paragraph, we trust infinite God rather than our finite selves, right? We are in the world to play the role he assigns. So my job is to play God's role each day. And he assigns it to me. And how do I know what his role is? Well, I seek a vision of his will for me. And it says, just to the extent that I do as I think he would have me. This is the key. I want to do all day as I think God would have me be. And humbly rely on him, can I enable me to match calamity with serenity? So what that tells you, if you play the role God assigns, and you let him demonstrate through you what he can do and be, then you can handle any situation. And that's the line I saw when I got that call at 7:30 in the morning that my son died. I could see that line. And I said, I'll be okay. Now, who put that line? I could still see. I was standing here in the lower level, and I could see the line. Now, God put that there. And it told me that, well, it's going to be horrible and painful, but I'll get through it. And I had a peace with it. And so If trouble comes, back to 1:30, cheerfully capitalize it, an opportunity to demonstrate his omnipotence. We have some biblical scholars here, but isn't there that thing that when perseverance brings, Matt will tell us, when we have trouble, when we persevere, it brings on hope, and hope brings on...
There's a big long list. It's
yeah,
all
it's all good. All right. He's forgot all that. All right, now we're going to skip about health, and we're going to skip about sex, sorry. And we're going to go to 134. You can read those on your own. It says, the alcoholic may find it hard to reestablish friendly relations with his children. That's true. It says they may cordially hate him for what he has done to them and their mother. Children are sometimes dominated by a pathetic hardness and cynicism. They cannot seem to forgive and forget. And we have that adult children of alcoholics, right? And it's affected a lot of people. In time, they will see that he is a new man, and their own way they will let him know it, and sometimes they won't. When this happens, now here's a key thing. They'd be invited to join in morning meditation, take part in the daily discussion. These people had quiet time every morning. It was a different world. And the family would read scripture together, and they would meditate on it. And they only had one meeting a week, but they had the quiet time every day. So they did 90 days of quiet time in 90 days. You see what I mean? And their quiet time was where they would meditate, and they would read a scripture, and then they would discuss what God had told them about it. And if you read about early AA, that was the big deal. And it says, whether the family, on page 105, goes on a spiritual basis or not, the alcoholic member has to if he would recover. We have to choose the door. Remember, we go on the bitter end or die, or we accept the spiritual tools laid at our feet. Now, the next paragraph is about cigarette smoking, and this wife nags him about cigarette and coffee smoking. And it says, so she nagged, and her intolerance finally threw him into a fit of anger, and he got drunk. Well, we get angry, we get drunk, right? Mm-hmm. And because she's a nag. Well, anybody come in here who didn't have a nag that caused them to drink? I mean, and we had several of them. And we believed it, right? And we tell everybody. And then after a while, we realized, you know, that's not true. Isn't that what the four steps all about? But, you know, I've read on the internet, somebody quotes this, that AA, it doesn't work. Because Bill W. didn't stop smoking, and he died of emphysema. And because of that, they say AA doesn't work. It's a fraud, because everybody should stop smoking. And if AA worked, everybody would stop smoking. Well, the reason why alcoholics don't stop smoking is because it hasn't made their life unmanageable. And if it made their life unmanageable, then they would stop smoking. But it's not the same as alcohol. Now, if cigarette smoking is making their life unmanageable in a variety of ways, then people might want to use the steps to stop smoking. And of course, it will work. See, he says in the 12 of 12, if God can relieve us of the obsession to drink, he can relieve us of any of these problems. And the riddle of our existence, he says, is why we don't ask him to. Why we still hold on. You know, in that card, there's a lot of things there that we hold on to. We're not going to get rid of all of our lust and envy and greed and all that. We'll keep 90. We'll give him 95% of it. We'll keep 5%. And so this last paragraph, of course, our friend was wrong, dead wrong. Well, he was wrong. He didn't have to get upset. We have the resentment sheet here. We don't have to get upset. We don't have to get in a fit of anger and get drunk. He had to painfully admit that and mend his spiritual fences. Though he is now an effective member of AA, he still smokes and drinks coffee. But neither his wife nor anyone else stands in judgment. And isn't that the way we should be about everybody, right? We shouldn't stand in judgment of anybody. I had patients who were dying of lung cancer, and they're fighting over the cigarettes. I said, please, let him smoke. He's already got cancer. Don't ruin his last 3 months fighting over it all the time. And I don't know if they listened or not, but it's sad, right? And here it is. She sees she was wrong to make a burning issue out of such a matter when his more serious ailments were being rapidly cured. And I think you can be spiritually fit and drink coffee, right? And I think you can be spiritually fit and smoke cigarettes. Now, somebody might not think you are, but who cares? It's none of their business. And that's the judgment. So here's three little mottos, and I got 1 minute to finish up. Ed's going to let me go one more minute today. Three little mottos, and I looked them up. First things first. And I looked it up, and what it says is you should tolerate the opinions and behaviors of others so they may similarly tolerate your own. No, excuse me. That's live and let live. First things first is go first to God. Stop it, I'm old. Listen, I had a rough time at that game today. It was very nerve-wracking. First things first is seek ye first the kingdom of heaven. And everything follows, right, from Matthew. Live and let live, that's the one. You should tolerate the opinions and behaviors of others so they may similarly tolerate your own. I love that. And then I looked up Easy Does It, and I got, it's a rock group, I guess, or something. And I looked up Easy Does It AA, and all I got was these songs. So, but I think Easy Does It is that we don't make things tough on ourselves. We're the only people that make it tough. We live the world like a loose garment, right? We don't get upset by little things. So I'm going to end there. Thanks, Ed, for giving me an extra minute. And congratulations to the birthdays. And next week we'll look at some of two employers, okay? Thanks for coming.